Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you on, well, almost the end of September. It is now September 28th, 2019. See, now, here's where I'm confused, Rich. I'm pretty sure where I'm at, well, we've pretty much entered winter. It was snowing, but you're telling me you've got full bloom summer going on, so I don't know what's going on here. Where are we in the seasons at this point?
Well, in Mississippi, we generally have two seasons: tornado season and non-tornado season. So. And when it comes to like summer, spring, fall, we usually have summer, and then just kind of take your pick on any given day when it comes to the rest of the season. But we're leading into October, and I saw our latest weather forecast for the next 2 weeks, and they're predicting our current heat wave lasting into mid-October, and they're predicting that we're going to have record-breaking highs throughout the first half of October. And to kind of put it into context, you're talking about snow. My heat index today was 105, and we're in a drought. So I think I've moved to the desert, and you've moved maybe like to Indiana or something.
Well, I will tell you that right now, it is currently 44 degrees, and we have had a mixture of winds of like typhoon winds, because I was trying to pull weeds in the backyard today, and apparently one of our street signs, we live near a street corner, and the wind knocked the street signs off the top of the pole, and it was trying to take me with it, I guess. And then we had rain and we had snow, not up only on the mountains, but down in the valley in the Reno Sparks area, which is about a half hour west of me. So We moved from some desert environment to basically like Alaska. So we started fall last week, and the weather here went, yeah, no, we're not going to mess with that. So we've just dove into winter, apparently. So if the start of the fall season is any indicator, we're probably going to have a wet and cold winter. So that's going to be interesting.
I'm not sure what to expect from our winter, considering that, you know, mid-October, you're getting pretty close. I'm not sure when the official start of winter is, but I think it'll be the official start of winter before we ever actually have fall weather.
Well, you do live in the land where giant bugs live, and humidity is just like massive levels of humidity, which can kill you, or the norm. So the idea of you guys having any kind of normal weather is probably, you know, not possible.
I think it was one day this past week, my son Tyler mentioned that when he got in his car to leave work to head home, that the thermometer in the car read 111 degrees.
Oh, my word.
And this is the end of September. Normally by now, you know, it's not cool or cold, but, you know, our highs during the day generally should be like in the 70-ish, maybe 80 at the most, not 95 with a heat index of 110.
Oh, my word. Yeah, that's a little on the insane side. So I'm living in the freezer, you're living in the oven, and it's just as oddball as can ever be, which is the norm between the two of us, I think.
I would rather be in the cold. I'd be better in cold.
Well, folks, thanks for being with us this week. We broke our streak last week. We are so very sorry, Rich. We had a really nice streak going. I think we're gonna hear it from Andrew. I know it. He's gonna wonder what happened, but the week before last was a rerun, simply because circumstances of what was going on. We just had things going on. My wife was out of town. I was taking care of the kids, Rich had stuff going on. So we popped up a rerun, and then last week the intent was to record for that weekend, but Rich was babysitting grandbabies, so that's kind of hard to record when you got hyper children running in circles. So we were going to shoot it for Monday, and then I got sick. So
oh, that's right. That was just last weekend.
Yep.
When is the last time we did a live recording? It was back at the first of the month, wasn't it?
We were supposed to record last week. That did not happen, and then we did a rerun. So it's been about 3 weeks now. We're coming into so it. We were going to have a live one last week, and I dropped the ball on that. Sorry, guys. I occasionally just get beat down, and I slept a lot that day. So slept 7 hours, was up for a short time, went, rolled over, went back to bed for another few hours, got up, managed to eat, went back to bed, and slept for 7 or 8 hours. By the time I got to work, you would have thought I would have been well rested and feeling much better, but I felt like I had been drugged through a 30-mile road march with a 50-pound rucksack. I was dead. I just did not feel good. So our apologies. We really do try to make these more consistent, and we thank you for hanging in with us. We will try to make that the exception as much as possible. And certainly
well,
not the rule.
You know, sometimes life does get in the way, and you know, you work and have a wife and two teenage sons, which in itself is, you know, can be challenging. I can remember the days when my children were teenagers, and you know, just I never know from one day to the next where you know I'm liable to sneeze and throw my back out. So,
okay. Rich was telling me this in pre-show. I got to relay this story because I was kind of hinting at it when we were talking. I met a guy in my professional duties one time, and in dealing with him, I could tell the guy was in pain. So I asked him, I said, what happened? Well, he'd broken a rib. So I'm now curious as to how this guy got so seriously injured. He had his baby on his knee. And he had to sneeze. And he did not want to sneeze directly on the top of his child. So he turned his head, sneezed, and because of the way he positioned his body, he broke a rib.
Ouch.
Just from a violent sneeze, he broke a rib. And he was not an old man. This is a guy that was like in his late 20s, early 30s. So all I can think is that must have been some sneeze.
That wasn't, you don't think he was in your neighborhood the other day when that sign blew down, do you?
No, I don't know. No, that was definitely the wind that did that. But I got to tell you, when my neighbor showed me the two signs still attached, it had just been ripped off and hit the ground. I'm thinking, what kind of gust must that have been to rip a metal sign off of its mounting?
I was just wondering if he sneezed that hard, it may have blown the sign down.
I can sneeze pretty powerfully. I've never done serious. I've popped my neck, and I'll freeze because I'm like, oh, please tell me I didn't just give myself whiplash. But I've never broken a bone. So, if you're ever feeling particularly down on yourself, just remind yourself you probably have not broken a bone by sneezing. So if you haven't done that, you've got your day's gotten a little bit better. Hopefully that's encouraging for you. All right. So we do appreciate you guys being back together with us. We wanted to actually share something with you tonight because we've mentioned this before. We have one particular listener that is like our personal cheerleader. KT on Twitter has always... Rich, I don't know why she does this, but every once in a while when she's sharing people that she follows like really brainy people, you know, really smart, well-read, well-educated preachers of the word. And then she'll say, yeah, follow these guys. And then she'll throw us knuckleheads on there. I sometimes wonder about her abilities to choose sound people to share. Cause there's no way on earth we should never be in a list with like John MacArthur or something like that. KT, I love you, but questionable there. But she is probably one of our biggest fans, if you want to use that phrase. I don't feel comfortable with it, but she really is always asking us, you know, when's the next show going to be, always asking us what we're going to talk about, always giving us stuff. She's probably the only one that actually sends us stuff. Hint, hint. You know, there's some of you guys out there. Come on, help us out. I mean, okay. When I asked for show topics the other day, she was like one of the few people that actually did, that actually gave serious ones. Some of you guys are just chuckleheads.
When did you ask for show topics?
This was last week before I got sick.
Well, see, I was making a joke, but you didn't catch it. See, KT knows.
Wouldn't be the first time.
KT supports this show so much. She knows more about what you're tweeting and putting out than I do, and I'm your partner. So.
See, it's not the first time something went right over my head. That's not unusual. Well, I mean, okay, KT apparently thinks so highly of us, she thinks we knew something about this Kanye West thing. I don't barely know anything about Kanye West, except once he got drunk during the Emmys and took the mic from Taylor Swift.
I didn't even know that.
That's the only thing I knew about it. Apparently he's married to a Kardashian. That's about all I know.
Kardashian?
Kim, the one that causes the most headaches every time.
Okay. You should not have been able to answer that, bro.
I only know that because it gets mentioned. That's that in this thread of stuff I'm looking at. I just remember the reference to that. That's what scares me, is that I even know that much. But we really know nothing about this.
Put down the Entertainment Weekly magazine.
Oh yeah, because that's really my that's my speed of reading them. Absolutely. and the sad part about that is sidetrack, rabbit trail. I actually talked to Andrew Rappaport after that recording incident where he was saying that he had recording devices going on in my home. As I explained to him what that whole incident was, and he realized after he had listened to it how that thing went down and agreed that was absolutely weird. So the only person who has a weirder interaction with us online and with the show than anything KT ever throws our direction is Andrew Rappaport. And the fact that I have tried to bring some sort of level of clarity to what these tweets were about, he's going to use against me. So thank you for doing that, Rich. Now I'm going to catch grief with Andrew again. And it's going to end up all over Twitter because he just loves to do that. I need to get off the internet. But, all right. So apparently she thinks highly enough of us that she thought we knew something about this thing with Kanye West. Now, what I know about Kanye West, I guess, is he does rap music of some kind, or sings hip hop or something. That's about all I know. And that he really made a lot of stink when Taylor Swift won something and not Beyonce. That's as much as I know about Kanye. Oh, and he caught a lot of heat for liking Trump. That's right. He likes Trump. So, so apparently, Kanye West, there's a video online where he was doing some sort of event in Detroit. And I had to do some research, so KT, thanks for throwing this one away, because I'm like way confused as to what's going on. Kanye West doing this event brings out on stage this Pastor Adam Tyson of Placerita Baptist Church, which is, I guess, near Grace to you. And he is a master seminary grad. So this is a guy who's, we're not talking Hillsong. Okay, we're not talking Joel Osteen. We're talking somebody who knows the word. And this guy, I haven't had an opportunity to listen to it, but Nate Pickowitz on his Twitter page has it, and he says it's at the 35-minute mark. So this pastor comes out and presents, I get from what I understand, what I gather, a really solid gospel presentation. So Kanye West put a pastor on stage who presented the gospel to his listeners. Now, I don't know what that means, other than from what little I've seen, I guess he's going to this particular pastor's church, and he's been doing Bible studies with the pastor. Now, before everybody gets excited and puts him up as a poster child of a celebrity who became a Christian, stop. We don't know anything. Kanye West has got issues. His issues. Okay. Just don't get excited yet. But I guess he has been getting some teaching from a really solid pastor, and it must have apparently impacted him enough that he put him on stage and let the guy make a presentation. So KT threw us that, thinking that maybe we knew something about it, and sadly, KT, we didn't have a clue. I wish we did, because that's actually kind of an interesting story. Certainly far more interesting than the fact that Beth Moore once again got on Twitter and said something incredibly aggravating, where she basically pit Jesus against Paul and said people are deifying Paul, which is a topic for another show. Wait and see. So we'll talk about that another time. But interesting, Rich, that here's a guy who's part of the music industry. He's got quite a reputation of just problems, and now he's getting taught the Bible from a very solid TMS grad, now pastor. So folks, be praying about that. But that's the kind of stuff KT will include us in threads in. And like I said, she was actually one of the few people that seriously responded. And I emphasize seriously, because some of you don't understand the phrase seriously, but sent us stuff. And she actually sent us an article, Rich, that she had written on her website. It's
I'm going to have to clarify just a little bit.
Please,
she
please.
Actually didn't send that to us. I actually read KT's articles.
Oh, that's right. That's right. My apologies.
And this is a little bit older one, but I just thought it was a really great topic. And just, you know, we love KT, and we truly appreciate all of her support over the years, and the encouragement and prayers. And I just, something about this particular topic just kind of resonated with me. And, you know, I shot it over to you, and we've discussed it, and we thought it'd make her article would make a good topic for the show. And I'd also like to encourage our listeners to follow KT on Twitter. And Chris, do you happen to have her Twitter handle pulled
Yes,
up?
It's actually KTN, that's KTIN Hills, HILLS, KTINHILLS, KT in Hills. So you can find her on Twitter that way. And then she's got her blog itself is ktundergrace.blogspot.com. And I'll tell you something, she's a very kind soul. You look at her Twitter feed, it is full of godly links of sermons and Bible verses and teachings. And she's a very encouraging. She's really been just a wonderful supporter for Rich and I from back in the days of being with Tony. You know, she's really just been such a kind and sweetheart, and always supportive. And so, by all means, please give her a follow. Check out the stuff that she writes. But we wanted to share that. And we're so very grateful for the support from her. And she's probably the most supportive. And it's not to say a lot of you guys aren't. You know, don't get us wrong. But she's really the one that interacts with us probably the most. And has she prays for us and shares our stuff and all kinds of things. So, KT, we thank you. We appreciate you. And we just wanted to share something that you had written and then talk about the subject of that particular article. It's very short, but I think it's a very solid one. Rich, since this came from you, why don't you go ahead? Do you have it up or did you want me to read it? I'm sorry. I should have asked that.
You go ahead and read it, because my tongue keeps wanting to get tied up tonight.
No problem. So this is from her blog, KT Under Grace. And you're right, it was written a little while ago. It was back January 11th of this year. And she writes, the title is, We Imitate Those We Love Most. And we'll go ahead and put this link in the show notes. And she writes, those we love most, we spend the most time with and tend to emulate. I really enjoy listening to certain pastors and teachers and seeing what certain people I respect and like have to say, whether on social media or wherever. It is true that we often start to copycat people and things we fill our minds with, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And that's very true. The more you feed yourself on a steady diet of something, the more you will begin to adopt that. And if you spend a lot of time with somebody or spend a lot of time reading or watching certain things, you will that will have an impact on how you act and talk. So she's very correct. And she
maybe that's why I don't mean to make a joke in the middle of such a serious topic and article, but this is one I can't pass it up. Maybe that's why I talk like I do. I watch way too much. I have watched way too many episodes of the Beverly Hillbillies. That's why my accent is so thick.
Okay. Now,
I'm sorry. Continue.
Here's the sad part, Rich. I've learned this because I have a person who now works for us, who's I'm 21 years older than him. And when we make references to something like this, he looks at us with the strangest expression because he has no clue what we're talking about. So you probably alienated at least half of our listening audience because like the Beverly what?
If you don't know what it is, look it up. I'm sure you can find episodes on Twitter. I'm not Twitter, on YouTube.
See, they don't know what they're supposed to go look it up on. You and I are clueless, apparently. All right. Sorry, KT. We're going to get back on track. So she continues to write, how much do we love and imitate our Lord? Do we spend a lot of time getting to know him? Are we spending time in scripture? And do we cultivate our relationship with God? Those are excellent questions. Do the people we listen to the most lead us to mirror Christ? These are fantastic questions. You really should be asking yourself, you know, what are you feeding on? What is your steady diet of? What are the people you surround yourself doing? Because they impact how you live. And it's a question it's a topic I've discussed with my teenage boys, that the more you are spending time doing X thing, the more you will be influenced by it. And so it's hard for them in their teen years to comprehend that. But when you're in your 40s, you know, when you're in your 50s, when you get down that path in life, you begin to see those patterns. And so these are fantastic questions that every Christian should ask. She says this.
Actually, brother, I'm sorry. I thought was go ahead.
She just finishes up. She says this isn't just about you. It's about me. So she's saying she's not asking it just for us. She's also saying about herself as well. And then she quotes from Ephesians and Philippians. So Ephesians 5:1-2, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And then Philippians 2:5-8, having this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So, short article, but really powerful questions and really having strong implications about how we spend our time, with whom, what are we reading, what are we watching, what are we seeking to imitate? So I agree, Rich. It was a great article, and I encourage folks to read it and take consideration. And we'll talk about these questions, but I think I cut you off. What were you going to say there?
I was just going to point out that, you know, I think it's in Proverbs. It talks about bad companions corrupt good morals. Mm-hmm. And sadly, you were speaking, you know, talking about the older we get, the more aware we are of these things. I have to disagree. I think that's not done enough. I think there's a lot of people out there our age or even older that have not grasped that concept yet, that, yeah, you know, we, even on a subconscious level, whether it's television, movies, radio, music, you know, just the people that we're around, on some subconscious level, we start to act like them, talk like them, think like them, you know, to emulate them. And I think it's something that's not discussed nearly enough. That's one reason I loved her article so much, is that it puts us back on who and what should we be trying to emulate. It's not the world, it's not movie stars, it's not, you know, musicians like Kanye or whoever else, but it's you know, the Word of God and Christ Himself, and, you know, emulate those that are setting the proper example for Christians, you know, men such as Steve Lawson and John MacArthur and, you know, great pastors such as those, and even on a local level, our own pastors. Mm-hmm. You know, if we're members of a church that has a good, solid Bible preaching pastor, you know, we need to be working to emulate what he's teaching, and hopefully he's teaching about Christ and how Christ lived and what Christ taught. And I don't think we consciously set out and really think about that particular aspect of being a Christian when it comes to, okay, are we truly, and, you know, we have to ask this of ourselves and be honest, are we truly trying to be like Christ in all that we do, or are we only trying to be like Christ while we're reading our Bible or maybe praying or at church? What about the rest of the week and our entertainment and network and the way we interact with our coworkers or our family and our friends and everything? I really think it's a subject that's not focused on nearly enough.
No, I absolutely agree. And by the way, the passage you're quoting is 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." So, just in case anybody was curious. But yeah, I agree. I meant it more in a general sense, but you are right. We don't ask those questions nearly enough. And I think we don't make the habit that we should make of examining what those influences in our lives are. If you are someone who is blessed to have a good local church that's preaching the Word of God, I mean, that you should be pouring your life into that. You should be pouring your all your energy into being a part of that local church. And we've always said on this program that this program is at best a tertiary tool that you can use to just fill in, you know, something during your day that will help encourage and hopefully push you to go back to the Word of God. We've always wanted this program to be making people think about how do we view life through the lens of God, because that's the focal lens, should always be the Word of God. That's, we don't have a different worldview. We don't get to import a different worldview. Our worldview is formed by the Word of God. And so at best, go ahead.
I was just going to ask you a question. Mm-hmm. Do you think the fact that so few Christians, and I'm talking truly converted Christians that, you know, haven't walked an aisle and just raised a hand, or, mm-hmm. you know, all the false conversion type descriptions we could make, but, you know, those that have truly been saved in Christ, the fact that so few of even those people are actively trying to share the gospel, do you think that's a reflection on the fact that they're not truly trying to emulate the life of Christ?
I think there has been such an underemphasis on evangelism that somehow, I think Ray Comfort talks about this a lot, that somewhere along the way we got off track, and maybe it was because we were trying to grow the church in numbers. We did the Charles Finney thing and whatever works, use that. And so we stopped making it an emphasis. And so we have forgotten, I think, as part of the church, and this is not every church, obviously, that, but just generally speaking within American, you know, Christianity, that we forget that part of emulating Christ is doing what he did, going out and preaching the gospel message. And so we're not asking those questions because we're not thinking about emulating Christ in that way. You know, we love the idea of being loving like Christ, being meek and mild like Christ, not being judgmental like Christ, which is a complete misunderstanding of the Sermon on the Mount. But we don't, I don't think we're, there's not a lot of, you know, I think churches that have taught people that part of emulating Christ, and I'm not saying every church is like this, so please don't misunderstand me, I think a lot of churches have not taught their people that part of emulating Christ and imitating Christ is doing what he did. You know, Paul to the Corinthians tells them, be imitators of me as I am of Christ, 1 Corinthians 11:1. Well, what was he doing? He was going out and preaching the gospel, planting churches, and making disciples. And this was a man who started, our introduction to him is him trying to arrest Christians so they'll be killed. So if we're to be imitators, if we're to emulate Christ, I think part of it is going out and doing that. And I'm going to say that that's going to look different for different people. I got called on the carpet, something I had written once back in the day when I was Cage Stage Evangelist, and made it sound like if you weren't standing on the street corner preaching the gospel, maybe you weren't a Christian, which was a really bad thing to say. And, someone pointed it out to me. It was Matt Slick of Carm, who had said, what about the single mom at home raising her kids? And that's all she can do is to raise those kids and preach the gospel to them. Well, is she evangelizing? Absolutely. So if I dump this load on her and say, how dare she not be on the street corner sharing gospel tracts? That's a good point. So everybody needs to be involved in some way, Rich, to imitate Christ. But that's going to look different for different people. But we have always said on this program that the sharing of the gospel is a spoken message. It's not just, hey, let me be really kind to you and do kind things for you, and maybe you'll ask me about Jesus. That's not the gospel.
Or just inviting someone to church. But
right.
I want to backtrack just a moment because of something that you said that also reflects if you are attending a church that is evangelistically focused, meaning that the church itself is actively getting out, sharing the gospel, if your pastor is encouraging you to share the gospel, if the majority of the church members are encouraging you to share the gospel. And when I say share the gospel, I mean it in the context, like you said, whether it's a mother at home mm-hmm. or, leaving tracts or whatever. But that goes back to subconsciously, we emulate those that are around us.
Mm-hmm.
And I have found from, not personally seen it, but through discussions with different pastors that are all over the spectrum when it comes to sharing the gospel, that as a pastor, you have more of an impact on your congregation than I think you may realize at times, because I've noticed whatever that pastor's focus is or that pastor's passion is when it comes to the Bible, more times than not, the church is going to emulate what that pastor is doing by the way that he leads, whether it's charity, whether it's feeding the poor, whether it's going out and actually going to the streets and handing out tracts or leaving tracts or encouraging families for, family time devotions or whatever. So I think that still goes back to, on a subconscious level, we emulate people around us more so than what we realize.
I absolutely agree. And I think that's a good reminder for pastors and elders that we want to cultivate. Now, before somebody says it, yes, not everybody in the body of Christ is an eye or an ear or a mouth or whatever. So, yeah, not everybody's going to be on the street corner preaching from a bullhorn. We're not saying that. But there should be, within the pastor's teachings and the ministry of a church, a desire for the body to be making disciples. In whatever capacity that is, whether that's around the water cooler at work or on the internet because you have more reach. I mean, I believe one of the reasons we see KT so involved on social media, for example, is that's one of her most effective means of reaching people. So that's one way that it can be done. Whether it's being go ahead.
I was just going to say, I know that we have quite a few listeners that are in a situation like I am, where they physically are not able to attend church every week or physically get out into the community that much or, go to the mall or whatever. And that's one thing that I do like about the internet for disabled Christians or for whatever other reason, a homebound Christian, that we do have the entire, basically the entire world at our fingertips, and so many mm-hmm. different tools that we can use to share the gospel online.
Absolutely. And so that again, pastors, be encouraging your body to be about the business about making disciples, because they will emulate that. And if they see that as a passion for you, they will emulate that. And we want to, you know, I like you, Rich, you sent me this article by Tom Askell about, from Tabletop Magazine, Table Talk, I can't speak. It's As I Imitate Christ. And he talks about being people where we can be someone who says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Well, pastors, if you're shepherding these people that God has given you, and you're doing so in such a way that there's a passion for the lost coming from you, and you're being a person who encourages them to imitate you as you imitate Christ, they're going to do that. And so that's, you know, going back to her questions, you know, how much do we love and imitate our Lord? How much, or do we spend a lot of time getting to know him? These are the things that if you're someone who's getting to know God, you're spending time in his word, you're spending time in prayer, you're cultivating that relationship, as KT says, and the people that you listen to, the people that you spend your time with, the people you interact with, if they have a passion for Christ, you're going to have that same passion, and you're going to want to imitate what Christ himself did in getting out there and proclaiming that gospel message. So all of us, I think, need to ask ourselves those questions. I agree with that first question that she asks. How much do we love and imitate our Lord? Rich, that's a powerful question, because it's really easy to say, oh, I love God. But what does that mean? I love a good cheeseburger. Or, you know, does that mean that I have the same kind of love? Well, she's asking something very specific. How much do we love and imitate him? A genuine love for God is going to be, I want my life to be pleasing to him. I want my life to be one of obedience to him, seeking to turn away from, to repent of, and be satisfied, I'm stumbling a little bit over my words, I apologize, folks, most satisfied in him as opposed to the things of the world. Rich, if we devote our attentions and our priorities and our minds and our heart and our soul to Christ, I think the byproduct is if we genuinely love him in that way, I think it's just going to become a second nature thing to begin to imitate him, right?
Oh, absolutely. And I think for the most part, when it comes to American evangelicalism, love is a very subjective word that each person thinks that they can define it to mean what they want when it comes to loving Christ. But Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's not legalism. That is true love. Loving Christ enough to where you want your life to be pleasing to him. You want, when you stand before him in heaven, you want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. Sadly, I think loving, you know, God loves you, or we love Christ, or I love Christ, I think that's one of the bumper stickers that we've seen so much. I think it's very subjective, you know, for a lot of people. Okay, you know, Christ is my Lord, but they don't understand what that means. Even when they say, you know, I love Christ, they may mean it one way, but they may not understand what the Bible means it for it to mean to you. And going through the course of this, you know, if I sit here and if I'm truthful with myself, and I encourage our listeners to take a moment and think about this as it pertains to each one of them. Would I truly want to tell someone, imitate me as I imitate Christ? I think if I'm honest with myself, I'd sit here and probably squirm and mm-hmm. be very uncomfortable if I offered or suggested someone to imitate me as I imitated Christ. I think that's something that the majority of us fail at, if we're truly, truly honest. And I think that's an area in my life that I would love to see improvement, you know, and probably something I need to be praying that the Lord grant me the grace and the faith to be able to, you know, stand up and want to truly want to emulate him and all that he said and did. And, you know, to, in today's world, that WWJD, what would Jesus do? Sadly, that has become the mantra instead of looking and asking, what did Jesus do? Mm-hmm. People use the subjective term, what would Jesus do? And when you're not stepping in line with the Bible and truly understanding what it says and what it means, that what would, you can morph that into almost anything that you want. And that's when so many people create a false Jesus in their mind, one that would give approval to anything that they would, you know, slap into that what would. But it's you know, it's black and white. What did Jesus do? And all you got to do is open your Bible and read it to know what did Jesus do.
Yeah, and that's the thing. I mean, when she asks the questions, are we spending time in Scripture? Do we cultivate that relationship with God? Spending time in Scripture is cultivating relationship, because, and you really put it, I think the hit the nail right on the head when you said the whole what would Jesus do is a subjective question, because a lot of times it's like, well, I think Jesus would. Well, where do you get that information from? It's certainly not coming from Scripture 90% of the time. You know, well, Jesus would be loving, so he would. Where are you getting that from? If you do, like KT says, you know, spending time in the Scripture, you're getting to know the God who saved you. You know, if back in the day before we texted and, you know, we lost all sense of meaning to words, you know, a letter, I'm listening to an audiobook right now on John, about John Adams, written by David McCullough. David McCullough could write a book about drying cement, and he would make it interesting. The man is fantastic. Read 1776. If you have never really paid attention, we all learn about how the founding of the nation happened and all the battles of the Revolutionary War. He makes it very personal. Well, his book on John Adams, him and his wife wrote to each other extensively. And you learn a lot about the character of John Adams and Abigail Adams because of the letters that they wrote. Because you poured your heart and your soul into these letters. God has given us a book, 66 books, really, written by over 40 authors over hundreds and hundreds of years, was a consistent theme about salvation in Jesus Christ. This is God's letter to us. How else can you possibly get to know who God is? How can you ask the question, what would Jesus do, or what did Jesus do, if you don't study the Word? We need that. And I'll tell you something. I get how hard it can be. I'm one of these weird people where I can read something very rapidly. If I wanted to read all the books on my shelves, and I have a lot, there are days my wife is like, do you really need another book? Yes, but I want, yes, I have these books, but I want those books. You know, my Christmas wish list has already started, and there's most of its books. If I read it fast, I can read the book, but did I comprehend it? I can read it, I can get through it, but I don't comprehend. So if I'm reading a novel, I can get through it and I'm fine. If I'm reading something that I need to understand, I have to take time. So please, I get it's, oh yes, I do my, I read a chapter of the Bible every day. Okay, what did you read about? What application does it make? Well, you know, how are you to understand it? Who was it written to? What were they to understand about it? That's how you get to know the Lord. And so her question, are we cultivating that relationship with God? You need to look at the Scriptures, as Rich is saying, this is God speaking to you. You know, and we need that. We need that time with him to know him. How can you possibly imitate somebody if you don't get to know them. Look at the way Paul wrote, talking about who he was, where he came from, how he got there. And then he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Not imitate him as he fails to follow Christ, but when he is imitating Christ, when he is doing what Christ called upon him to do, that's what he wants you to imitate. And we can only know that by getting to know Paul, by getting to know what he wrote. Does that sound about right, Rich?
Oh, absolutely, brother. As a side note, and this has nothing to do with this episode, uh-oh, what was the name of that author that you just mentioned?
David McCullough.
Okay.
Yeah, the two books, I actually have the written books, but because I wanted to listen to audiobooks, I downloaded them. But the two books are John Adams and 1776.
Reason I was asking, that's kind of one of my little side hobbies. I like reading about the Revolutionary War because I had, and my forefathers were involved with it, so always different aspects and different writers.
1776 is a fantastic, just to sidetrack, sorry, KT. Just to sidetrack it, 1776 is a fantastic book. It starts in late 1775. It starts with the siege of Boston, goes into 1776, the siege succeeded, the British were driven out, and goes into the subsequent battles that Washington lost again and again and again. Until the crossing of the Potomac. But the thing, it isn't necessarily just those factual points that make that book interesting. It is the personal knowledge that you gain about the various individuals. And David McCullough, from what I can tell, I mean, I'm obviously not a historian, but he's gone to a lot of effort to get letters and personal correspondence and newspaper articles and historical accounts of the time, and compiles this so that you get a fully orbed picture of the people that were involved with all of this, from the Siege of Boston to the crossing of the Potomac. And so you get a very personalized account, and I found it so very interesting. And again, this is why I suggest read your Bible, because this is how you get to know God. When you learn about the people that were involved, it puts a spotlight on what was going on. I mean, he even talks about, I didn't know this, but in Parliament at the time when the king made the edict that, America would obey, because America was in rebellion, there were people in Parliament, maybe they were on the minority, but they were actually fighting to say, going to war with America is a bad thing. We need to not be doing what we're doing to them. I didn't know that. So learning about that opened my eyes to something about the Revolutionary War that I didn't know. And so it's a fantastic book. He's a fantastic writer. Somebody jokingly, because I guess he wrote a book about the Panama Canal. Somebody said he wrote a book about digging a giant ditch in Central America and made it interesting. So he's an excellent author from what I can tell. Five stars from me. Completely aside from the point we were getting into. But I think, like I said, his book gave me an appreciation. His books are giving me an appreciation for the people in them because of their personal correspondence. And I think in the same way, we need to have that appreciation. If you were living at a time when you wrote love letters, because we now text, and texting is so very bad these days, especially for young people, folks, really just stop and think about what you're putting in your child's hands, the dangers that come with the ability to text their friends. You can do everything in your power to protect them. You're not going to cover everything, I'm telling you now. Okay? So please think about what you're giving them. It is a world of iniquity that comes with that device if they're not ready for it. All right. It's a different subject altogether. Probably another subject we should talk about at another time. But just that idea of getting to know God and getting to know His Word in the same way that you would read those letters of someone you deeply care for, I think that leads to that ability to imitate because it feeds you. It causes you to love and appreciate God so much more. And then, it, like she says, who are we listening to? One of the things, now, Rich, you and I were talking about local church, local pastor. Please, folks, make that your primary source. One of the things my pastor recently said I thought was such a really hammered a point home to me. We all like to listen to podcasts. We all like to listen to sermons. We have our favorite, you know, teachers and preachers. You might like listening to Grace to You's daily radio show, or Renewing Your Mind when R.C. Sproul was still here. Maybe you like Alistair Begg, or maybe it's Steve Lawson or something. And so you love to listen to those things because they're feeding you. Fantastic. I don't have a problem with that. But he said something that really struck a nerve with me, and it really made me stop and think. And that was, if you're listening to sermons from somebody else's church, understand that sermon wasn't meant for you. That sermon was meant for the people in that congregation. It was written with those people in mind. It was meant to feed and strengthen them. So it's not to say that you can't learn something from it, but that is not your primary source of instruction. Your primary source of instruction is your pastor. So please remember that.
I'd like to add something to that.
Uh-huh.
As church is supposed to be a family, and I think that's another aspect people tend to forget, that it's supposed to be a church family, not just something you go to, just something you attend.
Right.
And for me and my family, that's one reason we've always, you know, went more towards the small church setting, because it is more like a family. You can get to know one another. I'm not saying that these mega churches are bad, but to me, biblically, the model is more of a small family church. But just keep this in mind, even if it's at a mega church, I'm sure you have some type of associate pastor that you're interacting with, but it's 2:00 in the morning. You've had a tragedy in your family. That pastor you listen to online, are you going to be able to pick up the phone and call and talk to him at 2:00 in the morning? Or is it going to be your local pastor that you're turning to for help and for support? Just kind of keep that in mind as you proceed, you know, from this point forward.
Amen. Absolutely agree with that 100%. So I get what neither of us are saying. Don't in any way, shape, or form listen to anything that isn't just your local church. There's plenty of things, but they are secondary, tertiary resources. They should never be your primary resource, just to keep that in mind. I know there's going to be somebody say, well, what about the place that has no church? Well, maybe God can use you to get a good local church started. Something to think about. All right. Anyway, that being said, those people with whom you associate, who are you spending your time with? Who are you surrounding yourself with? There's nothing that says, you know, Paul himself said, look, when I said don't, you know, associate with sexually immoral people, I didn't mean those in the world. You'd have to actually leave the planet for that to happen. Of course, that's not going to happen. So he's talking about within the church. And so he's calling for a purity within the church, that if we have people who are living in unrepentant sin, that they are to be called out. They are to be called to repentance. They are to be called to, back to holiness. And we're not to associate with people who claim the name of Christ yet live in a moral lifestyle. So there's nothing saying that we do not associate with people who are not Christians. We can't do that to begin with. It would be impossible. As Paul said, you'd have to leave the planet. It's just not going to happen. But who has your ear the most? Who has your most affection? What things do you, when you get together with these people, are you doing? What's the primary conversation? Is it fine to talk about sports? Is it fine to enjoy movies and other things together? Of course. We have recreational time. God is fine with that. But there should be this desire to build others up in the Word of God, to learn from others. And guess what? We don't know everything, so sometimes we really should be better listeners than speakers. And I think most of us like to talk more than we listen. So whom we associate with, we should be willing to be people that we want to listen to and grow from, you know? Are they people, as KT says, are they people that cause us to desire to mirror Christ? You know, if you're, you know, this is why the Bible talks about not being unequally yoked. That's why, you know, he says, don't marry an unbeliever. Because your affections for that person who's an unbeliever, guess what they're going to lead you away from? They're going to lead you away from Christ. You know, bad corrupt company corrupts good morals, right? So whom we associate with, whom we give our ears to, our affections to, they should be people that cause us to desire Christ more, not less. If your associations are causing you to not even just not think about Christ, that's a problem. If your church isn't leading you to want to grow to be an imitator of Christ, that's a problem. So that's, I think she's absolutely correct, Rich. The people we listen to that have that influence in our life, they should be people that lead us to a point where we want to be imitators of Christ, correct?
Oh, absolutely, brother. And, you know, there's so many different topics in what you just said that we could do an entire show on. But ultimately, you know, even within our own families, and as husbands, we should be leading our families and leading in a way that they're desiring to be closer to Christ, that they are desiring to know Christ better, to, you know, love Christ more, to have a desire to read the Bible and to pray and to study the Word. You know, as husbands, that is our duty and it's our responsibility to lead our families for them to be, get to that point. We may not be able to, you know, we can't change their hearts, but we can set an example, as Paul tells us to, you know, imitate me as I imitate Christ. First, you know, we have to be at that point ourselves, and the only way we can get there is through the work of the Holy Spirit, by reading the Bible, by praying, by studying the Word of God, and then lead our families in that direction. And if you're a single mom with children and you're a Christian, then, you know, you have, you know, double duty on your shoulders. It's your job to lead your children. And if that means that, you know, during the course of the day that you're teaching your children, you're reading a Bible, you're teaching them to pray, you know, you are doing evangelistic type work. And, you know, going back to what we said at the start of the show, sharing the gospel is not, there's no one way to do it. Whether you're preaching on a street corner, you're handing out tracts, you're having one-on-one conversations, but even the Bible teaches us, first, we need to focus our attention on our homes and our own family and those around us, maybe even at church, and then work out from there. And I think that's just some things that sometimes in the hustle and bustle of our busy days and busy lives, that we tend to forget that we should always be shifting the focus back on to Christ and back on to the Bible, and spend less time in front of the television or less time in front of the computer or less time doing this, 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 or this. And if we find that we're spending more time entertaining ourselves or trying to have quote unquote fun than we are about studying and learning about Christ, I think that's the time we need to stop and take an assessment of our priorities and get our priorities back and get them straight and get that lined out before we pursue all these other extracurricular type activities.
Amen. Amen. All right. So one last thing to kind of cover, because Rich did in fact share this article with me. I don't want to read all of it because I'd like you to go read it yourself. It was from a December 2017 article by Tom Askell in Table Talk Magazine. And if you've not gotten Table Talk Magazine, I'd recommend it. I had it for a time. We actually loved using their daily devotion, because it would take one or two verses of the Bible and then actually exposit it. It wasn't a Joel Osteen, what do I think, what makes me feel good devotion. It was solid expositional devotion. So fantastic resource. But we'll put this in the show notes, but it was a good article because he encourages you to be someone that, like Paul can say, be an imitator of me as I imitate Christ. And I'm with Tom on this one. That's a really daunting thing to say. He says, in addition to this, this is further in the article, Paul was also committed to helping other believers do the same. That is why he said, be imitators of me. It was part of his disciple-making strategy to the Philippians. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Philippians 4:9. Now, he not only verbally instructed believers in the way of Christ, but he personally modeled Christ-likeness as he lived out his faith before them. So many Christ-like characteristics are caught rather than taught. And what he means by that is, if you're a parent, you recognize this. Your children, you can tell them all day long, do 1, 2, 3, ABC. But if they're watching you, they're going to do it 4, 5, 6, RSTUV, you know. They're watching you. They're going to mimic what you do. That's why we ought to watch what we say. It's got to watch how we act in traffic. That's right. So the Christ-like characteristics, if you're a pastor, for example, that stands up there and says, you need to read the Bible and then and you need to be obedient to God, and then your church sees you acting in a way that they're not going to be swayed by that teaching, right? And that's what Paul was doing. He emulated Christ as well as taught what Christ said. And Tom Askell writes, Paul can and did counsel Christians to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. 2:3, again, chapter 2, verse 3, again talking from Philippians. His words, however, had a greater impact when they were joined to his own example of self-sacrificial living, 1 Corinthians 9:4-15. Go read that. But he talks about, hey, don't we have the right to receive an income? Don't we have a right to do this? Don't we have a right to receive that? Yet we did not avail ourselves of those rights. We didn't want to be a stumbling block. So he lived it out. Paul made tents for a living so as to not be someone that was dependent upon financial support, so he couldn't be a stumbling block. He was willing to sacrifice that so to show people his desire for the gospel to go forth, not just to be someone who made a living doing this. So further down in the article, he says, the invitation to have someone imitate you as you imitate Christ can be daunting. After all, no one is perfectly like Christ. But perfection isn't what is required. And this is important, folks. Paul never entertained such a thought. See Romans 7:15-20. Absolutely true. Paul himself struggled in this area. What is needed is a sincere faith in Christ, the kind of faith that fuels quick and humble repentance. As Martin Luther said in the first of his 95 theses, when our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, repent, Matthew 4:17, he willed the entire life of the believers to be one of repentance. The person who is diligent in imitating Christ will have faith in the Lord and repentance over sin that is evident. So imitation of Christ, like Paul, is someone who completely trusts in the Lord and is repenting constantly over their sin. Not making excuses for, not saying it's okay because, but constantly examining themselves, constantly in repentance, so that they could be like Christ. He will be committed to becoming more and more like Christ and will be unsatisfied with every shortcoming. Every serious Christian should find someone like that and seek to follow his or her example. And then he encourages us to be people that can be imitators of Christ and have others imitate us. And so, KT, your article was fantastic, by the way. It doesn't have to be a long article, folks, for it to be poignant, for it to be powerful, for it to have meaning. And I think KT's article, brief as it is, asks important questions. And Tom Askell's article also calls upon us to be people whose primary focus in life isn't about what career am I going to follow, who am I going to marry, am I going to make enough money, am I going to live comfortably, what about politics, what about sports, but rather, am I imitating Christ? Am I seeking to be like the one who bought me, the one who shed his blood for me, the one who received the wrath of God in my place? Am I seeking to be like him? If that's a question we're not asking ourselves, and if we're not availing ourselves of the resources through the church, through the Word of God, through prayer, through the associations that we have to be imitators of Christ, then I think we've got a very big problem, because Christ should be everything to us. And I'll tell you something, if you want a book that challenges you on where Christ is the sole thing that you are most consumed with, that you are most satisfied with, and challenges the issue of, well, what about this? And what if my life isn't like that? Or what if I'm having problems with this? Read a book called The Power of Christian Contentment by Andrew M. Davis. This is one of the books I picked up when I was at Shepherd's Conference, finally getting around to reading it. It's one of those books that, Rich, I'm going to have to read a couple of times. It's not that it's heady or, like some theological tome that's, dry and dusty. It's just that much good stuff. And it challenges you to think about, being content in what God has, the situations that he's placed you in, the suffering that you may be going through, the good times, the bad times, what you don't have, what you may be have received, being content in all ways. And it challenges you to think, he even talks about that God has a plan for suffering. If you're wanting to be like Christ, who suffered more than Christ? The God of the universe, who created all things, suffered on the cross, receiving the full wrath of God. God has a point and a purpose in suffering. And yet, we as Christians get cut off in the morning traffic. I deal with this. It's one of the things I need to work on. And we get grumpy. Well, maybe God had a purpose in that. Well, in fact, God did have a purpose. Not maybe, God had a purpose in that. And if nothing else, is for you to reflect Christ's likeness and trust in his sovereignty that, yes, you might have been 5 minutes late because people were cutting you off, but if you come into work and what's your witness? You come into work, you're 5 minutes late, you're apologetic to your boss and say, traffic was really bad this morning, I didn't plan appropriately, I will do better tomorrow. That and he looks at you and goes, wow, okay, that's different. What you've shown godly contentment, and you've imitated Christ. It's a good book. I challenge you to read it. I'm going to have to read it a couple of times because I need to work on that contentment issue. It's a big issue for me. So Rich, any final thoughts regarding KT's article before we let our listeners go this week?
Well, first I'm going to kind of add to what you just said about contentment and our daily lives when just like that, your example of maybe getting cut off in traffic and being 5 minutes late for work. I've found and learned the hard way. There are many times when things like that happen, they are actually an unknown blessing that we may not ever know about on this side of heaven, that God was using that to prevent you from being in an accident or using it to conform you to his image. I mean, there's so many different things, but, just like those types of scenarios in our daily lives that may get us aggravated, may get us upset, maybe even angry. Sometimes God is using those things and suffering and, maybe not necessarily quote unquote suffering, but even an inconvenience, he may be actually using it, and it's an unknown blessing for you that you might not ever know about. But getting back to the imitating Christ, I just would like to close and have our listeners contemplate this. Whether you realize it or not, we are the first generation of Christians to be so active online, whether it be Facebook, whether it be Twitter, or so many other social media platforms. We are the first generation of Christians to have this tool at our disposal. If you think back when Paul writes to the church of Thessalonica or Corinthians, and just kind of put that in context for us, we are the first generation of online Christians. Now, stop and think how you are using these online platforms. Are you imitating Christ in your interactions on these platforms? Or are you letting comments by this certain person get under your skin and get you all mad and wrenched out? We need to stop and think about these things, because we're living in an era now that is so much different from anything ever in history, to where we have this device that we can get on, whether it's your computer or your cell phone, which cell phones today are nothing but handheld computers. Mm-hmm. But we get on these devices and we have access basically to the entire world. And when we post something, we have no idea who or how many people may come across it. We need to be mindful of how we use everything that God has placed at our fingertips and at our disposal, whether it's our family, our music, our entertainment, our television, sermons, our local church, or our access to the internet. We just need to be mindful and consider how we're using what God has blessed us with, and make sure that we're using it in a way that's going to bring glory to Christ and not cause, as Paul put it, cause the Gentiles to blaspheme God because of our actions.
Amen. Amen. Folks, we appreciate your time. Thanks for being patient with us. When we missed a week, we'll try to be a little bit better about that. Again, give our good friend KT a follow on Twitter. Keep tabs on her blog. I think you'll be blessed for it. But more than anything, this week, ask yourself, how can I imitate Christ, and what godly influences can I partake of that will help me in doing so? And then, as Tom Askell encouraged you, seek to be someone that people can look to and be an imitator. All right. So thank you for your time. We appreciate you being with us as always. We look forward to spending more time with you, and we'll see you next week. God bless. Good night. We'll see you then.